Well, you know, when I was not very old, my favorite passage in all of the Bible was the 11th chapter of the book of John. And I wish I could say that it was because of an appreciation for all of the tremendous things that are included in the 11th chapter of John, but if I had to be honest, I'd tell you that it was because John, the 11th chapter, has the shortest verse in the Bible. And that was a verse that I always used as my memory verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But I do want to think a little bit more about some of the other things that are included in the 11th chapter of John. Jesus makes an amazing statement in John 11 at verse 25, and it's the next I am statement that Jesus makes. John 11 at verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." So Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." But really, in order to grasp what Jesus is saying when he makes that statement, we need to remember that what is going on is that Lazarus, his very good friend, has died. And Mary and Martha have approached Jesus with their grief and in their grief, asking Jesus to do something. I think there was a kind of an understanding that wherever Jesus was, there was life. Their brother Lazarus had become sick, and Jesus wasn't there, and Lazarus died. And if you read beginning in the 11th chapter at verse 1, you find out that Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, but he delayed going to be with Lazarus and with Mary and Martha until after he had been told that Lazarus had died. It's always been a difficult thing for me to understand. There was so much grief that was could have been, I suppose, prevented had Jesus been able to be there. I think about people who are dealing with grief, dealing with not being able to be with their loved ones who are sick, and some of them are even dying as a result of coronavirus. So this passage for me took on a particularly important meaning at this moment. What you find out when you read a little bit more about Jesus and you think about what he was doing was Jesus needed to show that he was an actor. He was not just an idea. And I've read this in several philosophers that the idea of God seems to be very appealing to people. The idea that there is a being who is in control of the universe, that there is a being who embodies good, a being who embodies all that is lovely in this world, who embodies love for their neighbor, who embodies love for really all of mankind. Even the notion that there is a God who is the source of good. But Jesus delayed here, I think, in part because Jesus wanted to show that he was an actor in human affairs. He's not just an idea. An idea is nice, and it's something that we can feel good about, but confronting Jesus as an actor, confronting Jesus as one who behaves in human affairs, is something very different. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will not die. You may die physically, but you will not die in an ultimate sense. Now, the second thing that you learn from Jesus and his interaction there at the grave of Lazarus is that Jesus is the cause. When it comes to resurrection, he's not the cause. Jesus is the cause. Someone made the observation that when Lazarus died and he was buried, his body was prepared in grave clothes. I don't know exactly what that was. And the painting that I have on the screen sort of portrays him as being clothed in a shroud. And when Lazarus came out of the grave, he came out of the grave because Jesus had told him to be raised. He came out of the grave wearing his grave clothes. You see, the point is, Lazarus is going to die again. He's going to face this physical end to his life once again. When Jesus came out of the grave as the real resurrection, Jesus left his grave clothes behind because Jesus was not going to die again. Jesus is not the first person to come back from the dead. There are multiple examples of people who came back from the dead, but there is only one who could say, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. The other people that were raised from the dead were invariably raised from the dead through the agency of someone acting on behalf of God. Jesus comes back from the grave of his own volition. Jesus is the cause. He demonstrated something in being the cause that we had never seen before. Jesus ended death. So we know a little bit about the way that Jesus perceived his mission here. We haven't really talked about all of the things that are built up in that, but we've discussed enough things that it gives us a beginning point to understand what our focus should be if we're going to understand our relationship with Jesus. So we know his mission. What about our focus? But when you think about Jesus and resurrection, you have to think about an empty tomb. Not a tomb that we're familiar with, not a grave site that we've ever been to, because Jesus left the grave, he rolled the stone away, and he left. So the first thing that we can say that means to us is that Jesus is, in many ways, the embodiment of hope. He is the first fruit of resurrection. And it's a wonderful thing to know that I get to participate in the same kind of thing that Jesus participated in. Romans, the eighth chapter, and at verse 23, the Apostle Paul is talking about hope, and he says not only the creation is involved in hope, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we're saved. Jesus is the embodiment of what it means to hope. I get to be like him. I can't imagine what that's like, but I got to see it. Look through faith's eye, it was described for me, and that is like what I hope for. And the second thing that it means is that it's a freedom from bondage. You know, in Hebrews, the second chapter, the writer talks about how death had been able to hold us captive because there was nothing we could do about it. There was no response that was adequate on our part to put this notion of death behind us. Yet true, Lazarus has come forth from the grave, but he wears his grave clothes still. He can't be free from the idea of death. In Hebrews 2 at verse 14, the writer says, since therefore the children are flesh and blood, he himself, that's talking about Jesus, likewise partook of these things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So he became like us. He died and he left the grave. He's the only person that's ever done that, never to return to that grave. The fear that I have of death is overcome. Yes, I still have anxiety concerning death, but I don't fear death. The next thing that Jesus does in his resurrection is he makes it sure that there will be a judgment. Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. He has seen what they do in attempting to worship what their idea of God might have been. And he preaches a lesson to them about God, and he concludes it this way. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is going to be the judge. I can say that with absolute confidence, born of the fact that I know that there is an empty grave outside of the city of Jerusalem that at one time held Jesus' body, but no more. So he gives assurance of judgment. Now, it's a frightening thing if I'm not prepared for it, but it's a wonderful thing if I am prepared. You know, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord knows how to preserve those who follow him and how to reserve those who choose not to follow him to a judgment that he has promised. Now, by coming back from the dead, by being the resurrection, Jesus is a catalyst for all that came after him in terms of two things. First, in terms of preaching. Jesus, by coming back from the dead, by making this statement that he was the resurrection and the life, provided a sign. And it was a sign that the contemporary Jewish leadership knew that they could not deny. So this is what it says in John, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 47. After Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, he's made this statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." A statement that depended upon what he did with Lazarus. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and they said, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And then this statement, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He has made the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," and the reaction of the Jewish leadership was to make plans to put him to death. They knew the power that was in what Jesus had done, and they had to respond. When the Apostle Paul talked to the Corinthians, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." When you get right down to it, all of preaching revolves around Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "If the dead be not raised, then our preaching is vain. It's empty, it's pointless, if the dead be not raised. But if Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, we have to preach. We have to make people aware of it." The second thing that Jesus did in declaring himself to be the resurrection and the life was he opened the way for persecution. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and beginning at verse 1, you find a record of persecution arising against someone who has done nothing more than just heal a man. Acts 4, beginning at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, that's Peter and John, they inquired of them, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It went on to say, we have to preach. And there was persecution that followed, so much so that all the people that were converted left Jerusalem with the exception of the elders, with the exception of the apostles, and they went everywhere preaching the word. No doubt it had the same impact in the rest of the world that it had had in Jerusalem. And as I reflect on it, you know, it seems to be that way today. You can talk about God. You can thank God for all of the things that he's done. And nobody really seems to get too terribly upset when you thank God, because that's just kind of an amorphous being. It maybe it's Allah, maybe it's some other God that people have created. So you can talk about God, but when it comes right down to it, people get upset when you start talking about Jesus, because Jesus is something that you have to confront, who is concrete. We know who that was. It's not like he's Jesus who could also be conceptualized as something else. He is Jesus. He was raised in person. And because of that, when we talk about Jesus, there's great persecution. And it will always be that way. But Jesus, the man Jesus, raised from the dead, who ascended back to the throne of heaven, this Jesus is everything to us. He's what we preach and even die for. To put him on, make him yours. The fear of death will be gone. There is no greater promise. We put him on in baptism, and then we walk in newness of life. We put to death the old man, and that new man never dies. He will reign with God in heaven.